Good morning. My name is Shannon Pierce. The scripture passage today is Proverbs 4, 11 through 27. This is God's word. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of righteousness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on to it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong, and they are robbed of sleep unless they made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are like life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil.
Thank you, Shannon. If you're new or visiting, we have been in a series this summer looking at what we're calling character integrity in the book of Proverbs. And so far, we've been looking at this kind of like the sense of a system. The way our main analogy has been is the way you think about your physical health. You can't just think of one thing. It's not just how fast can you run 3 miles. The question is, what's your body mass index? What's your blood pressure? What's your cholesterol? There's systems. And the whole system matters. And as we think about right now, so far up in this way, we've been looking at character, and we were looking at this aspect of fear of the Lord and humility and prudence or self-awareness and diligence and generosity and things like that. Now we're going to begin to shift into what we're going to call integrity. The word integrity, think of the same root as integration. If something is integrated, it's worked all the way through. In other words, if there's something that is integrated, the way we think of racial integration is all the different ethnic groups are all the way through everything. That's integration. The way we would say it in terms of character is that what you do in private is what you do in public, and it's what you do with your friends, and it's what you do at work, and it's what you do everywhere. So as we've been looking at these character pieces, now we're going to look and start to apply them to the question of integrity. What does it mean to have integrity? What does it mean to be integrated? And the core, the key issue is the heart. So as we're going to look at this morning, this key issue of the heart, I want to probably suggest to you a helpful category is the idea of an internal compass. If you understand what a compass is, imagine the idea that you can now, you had a sense of a compass right inside you. That might be the way in which the scriptures speak of the heart. That it's not like you're always looking around outside of you to think what's right and what's necessary, but no, it's like you know it and you have it and it's yours. And the way everything has already been set up, that's only coming through a relationship with your Maker and your Savior. It's not just yours by yourself, it's yours in relationship with Him. So if we can think of this issue as a heart, you're going to see it's really a big deal. It biblically and especially in the book of Proverbs. So as we kind of start, we'll look at the first big idea is that heart integration piece. What does it mean? Let's just define our terms, okay? Secondly, we're going to look at the problem of what I'm going to call immeasurable worth with heartless thieves, because you've got a value and a threat. And that'll make sense, I hope, in a few minutes. It'll make a lot more sense. But then lastly, there's a treasure. And there's a treasure, just like we said at the baptism, there's a fulfillment. What started in the old is fulfilled in the new, that we're told that in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. And that there's a treasure, and it's not, again, not just a thing, it's a relationship, it's a person. And what would it mean for you if you had heart integration that began to secure you in this profound sense of worth, but also an unshakable sense of purpose and direction? I think most people would like that. I think most people would like to know, do you believe you're worthy? Do you believe you have worth? And do you believe you know where you're going and why you're going there? Jesus is the only one who can give you that eternally. Okay? All right, so let's start with heart integration. The question we have there in the outline is, what does it mean to internalize a perspective? All right, Western culture, American culture in particular, we are very, very external. What do I mean by that? We size people up so much in terms of what we see. What is the fashion label on your clothing? How in style, kind of in style or not in style, that would be me, are you when people look at what you wear? What brand of shoes? What kind of haircut? What kind of style? What kind of external associations? Our culture is so unbelievably wired toward exteriors. And we can, even trained in this culture, breathing this air, drinking this water, we can quickly begin to fall in step to think, yeah, that matters. I can remember as a kid, when it came to tennis shoes, I don't know why this is the rule, but by the time you get late elementary school, the brand of the shoe you wear matters greatly. And money was tight and budgets could be unbelievably restrictive just because of where my dad was and the work he did. And yet everything in me, I wanted the same kind of shoes that all my friends had. So I would sacrifice anything to just to buy that one little stylistic point that my shoes were the same brand as everybody else's shoes in my class. Where did that come from? The Hebrew category is absolutely the opposite of that. In the book of Proverbs, the word heart, this is just the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, the word heart is used 73 times. The key command in this passage is verse 23. So if you want to look at it, you can see specifically where he says, keep your heart with all vigilance. For, there's a reason, because out of your heart flows the springs of life. By heart, the biblical category here, the term used, is described the essence of who you are. In other words, the essence of who you are is not your hairstyle. The essence of who you are is not, has nothing to do with the kind of shirt or dress you're wearing, the brand of shoe, the style of your purse, the technology brand you use, even if some of you still hang on to Samsungs. I don't know what you're thinking. The ways in which we size up, I am good, I'm not good, I have value, I don't have value, I belong, I don't belong. So maybe you Samsung rebels, where are you, Jeff? I'm looking for you. But the way in which you hold on, I'm not gonna bend, I'm not gonna participate in the groupthink. What are the ways in which you think, what gives you your sense of who you are? The Hebrew term is your heart. Your heart is who you are. It's what doesn't change even if your body ages. It's what would be the same even if your ability to walk was taken away. It's your heart is you. It's the core of your essence. So think about that, that it's not external, has nothing to do with what you look like, how old, young, ethnicity, hairstyle, nothing. It has everything to do with this, your essential personhood. So recognizing that's the way the language of the heart is used, then we have this command, keep with all vigilance. So you have a verb, a command, with an adverb. Do this and do it a certain way. The word there for keep is the word for guard. It's the word protect. It's very much used for shepherding. It's the idea of what, if you ever wonder what a shepherd or a sheepdog does. It watches, it protects, it guards, it watches over, it maintains vigilance. It's also the word used for keep the commandments of God. So it's not just that you watch something, you hold it preciously. You treat it like it's important. You treat it with dignity, value, and importance. So to keep my words, as he's been told already prior in this passage, to keep my instruction, to keep God's commandments, is this word. So keep, there you are. You're not sitting over, what are you doing? Jeff, the Samsung guy, he's the wrong side. The way in which you keep something, you keep your heart. So in keeping your heart, it's to recognize your heart matters. And I'm not just the way, and so let me say it to you this way. How meticulous are you about keeping your body? Grooming, fitness, working out, exercise, style. How diligently do you keep your body, and you've maybe not thought about what it means to keep your heart? We'll get back to that. Keep with all vigilance. So it's kind of like an amplifier. So it already was an important term. Keep your heart, protect it, cherish it, value it, watch like a shepherd watches. Then this idea of vigilance, interestingly, is the word with hedge. It's regularly used, often a hedge of thorns. So it's the idea that you would, again, it's like guard with guarding. Protect with vigilant protection. Protect with great attention, with wariness. It's the idea of being circumspect, vigilant, taking heed, marking, looking closely or observing constantly. So do you see the doublet in that? Now remember, I'm going to remind you, if you're new to the Bible, you're new to the church, you're new to biblical thought, in Hebrew, they don't really have the word for very. So the way an idea is emphasized, so instead of saying you're very kind, you say you're kindly kind. So you would double it. Well, notice what he's doing. He's doubling the word for watch. Keep your heart with keeping. Be vigilant over your heart with vigilance. Protect it with great protection. In other words, there's an emphasis here, and notice that emphasis is attached to your heart. So if that's what that really is pointing to, well, then that begins to make sense of other things. So like in Matthew, and when Jesus is beginning to talk about the dangers of sin, remember he warns when the Pharisees say to his followers, look, you guys are being pretty sloppy with the way you eat your food and you don't do the ritual washings, and you go to the market and interact with people and you don't do the ritualistic washings because you've been with those sinful people and you need to be clean. You need to wash your hands before you interact with each other, before you eat. And then those Pharisees jump on Jesus and his disciples because they don't observe these rituals and these washings. And Jesus' answer to them is very telling. And he says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. It's not to eat with or drink with unwashed hands. But he says, for out of the heart come, and now, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, these are what defile a person. Can I offer it to you this way? The way the biblical categories would seem to lead us is that whatever is in here does come out. What's in here comes out of my mouth. What's in here comes out in my conduct. You want to know what I value? Check my calendar, check my checkbook. You want to see what's valuable to me? See how I spend my money, see how I spend my time. Same thing's true for you. We can absolutely tell you what you cherish by what you do. And we can absolutely tell you what is absolutely unimportant by what you leave undone. Out of the heart. And that's why it matters that we guard it. That's why it matters. So again, think less externals. Here's what I would say. I think most of us are trained. The idea of how do I stay vigilant? How do I stand aware of threats and the problem of evil? My problem probably starts this way. Evil is out there somewhere. And so I take what I'm going to call an air traffic control view of life. Moms, this is an especially susceptible temptation for you. Because you can be trained to think that what I need to do is measure and evaluate and move all the pieces around the airport, and then everything will be okay. And I think what this would be suggesting instead is don't be an air traffic controller. Learn how to be a good pilot. Have it ever struck you that pilots who have literally flown thousands of hours in the military or for an airline still go into simulators and they train for the unexpected, the unlikely, the rare? And they train and they go through the activity. Hey, what if you lost an engine? Hey, what if you lost two engines? Oh, what if there's suddenly a surge of wind? What if you have a bird strike? What if? And these people with great experience still live like I'm learning and I'm training. That would be a better picture. To guard your heart is the training it requires to become a good pilot. Now, what does a good pilot do? Whatever he needs to do, or whatever she needs to do. In other words, like Tim Keller says, what is the right thing to do in any situation? It depends. Are you dealing with somebody who's wise? Are you dealing with a fool? Are you dealing with somebody who tells the truth? Are you dealing with a liar? Are you dealing with somebody who's diligent and responsible? Are you dealing with a sluggard and somebody who shirks? It depends. What does good piloting require you to do? Whatever you need to do. So that we have, going back now, connecting the dots, the fear of the Lord, that I live in awe and wonder of his holiness, and I live with self-awareness or prudence, and I live with faith, and I trust the Lord with all my heart, and I do not lean on my own understanding, but in all my ways I seek to know him. And then, therefore, with productivity and diligence and generosity and all these character traits of how I know he is toward me and how I respond to him, now I want to fly the plane. And I want to fly it as responsibly as I can. Because I'm responsible for my heart, and you're responsible for yours. No one else can fly that. So if you can understand that internalized, what is the essence of you? And in God's mind, you're amazing and you're beautiful. And who are you? You are his direct handiwork, and he loves you. He made you with purpose, and he made you intentionally, and you are not an accident, and you're the workmanship of his hand. And that's who you are, and your heart is the essence of who that is. So guard it. Therefore, second big idea, why do we guard anything? And what does that reveal? Two big things just leapt out at me as I was studying and reflecting this week. We do not guard things that don't matter. Number one, first absolute embedded principle, if you guard something, you believe it's valuable. You don't guard what's worthless. You guard what you think has a lot of value. And corollary, you don't guard what you think is safe. How many of you grew up in rural America and you grew up in a time when you didn't lock your doors? I mean, there's still places around, amazingly, in this culture where everything is left open because there's no threat is perceived. You guard what is valuable and what you believe is threatened. In other words, you don't guard something you don't nobody's going to mess with. You guard what you think is might be attacked, stolen, or defaced. So if we see, therefore, there's a twin concern. There is value, and there's value that's under threat. Now, going back to what I said again, I think a lot of ways we can grow up in our culture to think that what's really dangerous is out there, and the Bible would quickly say, oh, no, go right back to what Jesus just said about the heart. The first place I'm threatened is from within. I am threatened from my own flesh. I'm threatened from my own fallen nature. That's threat number one. Threat number two, I am threatened by the collective sinfulness of other sinners. In other words, if a friend comes and woos me toward the way of evil, and then three friends come, and then 12 friends come, and then a whole team comes and says, hey, let's go blank. Now there's the world. There's the influence of not just what's in me, but there's the influence of what's happening in other fallen creatures collectively to woo me toward something that would be foolish or destructive. And then the third threat is what's behind all of that, which we really do believe. Yes, if you're not a Christian and you wonder, what do we believe? Yes, we believe Satan is real. Behind all of this fallenness is an angel in rebellion against our Maker, leading a rebellion and inciting further rebellion, and his instigations are nonstop. He is not God. We do not believe in dualism. We do not believe that Satan is an equal to God. No, no. God is the infinite Maker and holy, only one who's uncreated. Satan is a creature. Now, he's powerful. But he's still only a creature. But he's a fallen creature who has incited a horrible rebellion. And that rebellion is not over. And that spiritual, what the Bible, New Testament will call forces of spiritual darkness, is we really believe that's really real. I do not subscribe to the opinion that there's a devil behind every bush. I do not believe that there's evil lurking everywhere, but I do believe it's still real. So there is an aspect of discernment for me to understand what are the patterns and dishonesty, slander, incitement against rage against God, murder, destruction against others. Those are what we would call satanic impulses. So does that mean every time somebody sins, it is Satan? No. But are his fingerprints on it? Yes. So as he's inciting the very first rebellion of our very first parents, you begin to see the pattern that really nets up all three together, flesh, the world, and the devil. If you want to read more about that, go read the book of 1 John. You can do that this afternoon. Emphasis on chapters 2 and 3, but also the whole story of redemption from chapters 1 to 5. But for now, just let it suffice. There is a threat. You have value. Your heart is valuable. And why guard it? Because it is valuable and it's under threat. And you can see the patterns of this kind of destruction. Notice one pattern is very recognizable for what addictive behavior looks like. In this passage particularly, go back to verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it and don't go on it and turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. Notice what explains the kind of intensity that somebody has toward a certain direction that they literally can't sleep until they complete that act. That's addictive behavior. But remember, addictive behavior isn't just drugs. You can be addictively compulsive about your job. You can be addictively compulsive about working out, eating, shopping, sex. I mean, there's so many things in which we can be addictively compulsive. But at least recognize, where does it start? It starts on a path. Tim Keller makes this observation about the way character starts and that it's not a one thing, it's a step-by-step-by-step thing. The problem with wisdom and character, its formation or its destruction, is that little choices can fix or set the trajectory of our character. And sadly, once broken, we cannot change our character just by trying harder. We can experience a brokenness, this much like some of you might have had an injured leg, foot, ankle, arm, and now once injured, you can't quite get back to what it used to be like before it was broken. That is literally what the Bible would describe as a broken heart. And that in sin, in the fall. So again, if you're not a Christian, please hear what we believe is really going on and what we really believe is wrong. And not just, we're not, quote, Christians wagging fingers at you. No, we are confessing with you and inviting you to join us in the recognition something is wrong with us. And what we think is wrong with you is what we really believe is wrong with us. So that sin is not a lecture, scornful, ridiculing experience where we talk down at you. Sin is actually something that leads us to confess and agree with one another. This is broken. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And out of this now come all those things that Jesus mentioned. You, me, us, everybody. And that in that brokenness Keller goes on and says, centuries later, by his experience and perspective, St. Augustine, he was in the 3rd and 4th centuries. St. Augustine saw the problem we have is disordered loves. Our love may be for fine things to love, but those loves are not in a proper priority. What can begin to kick me out of kilter? What can cause the tires of my soul to be out of balance? It's because I begin to love things, experiences, people, created things more than I love the God that made me. Cornelius Plantinga, he really has written, I think it's one of the definitive books on the doctrine of sin. People regularly ask me, what are my top books? This is easily in one of my top 10 ever. It's called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. And he is going into what I love about the book that is so beautiful is he goes into different facets. Like if sin is a stone and you can take a diamond and turn it and look at this side, that side, this angle, and see these reflective, refracted views, sins like that. I can look at sin from one standpoint, and then I also see a corresponding piece of redemption. So, for example, sin is attack. One of the things we do by sin is we fight against our maker. One aspect of sin is folly. It's stupid. I pick a fight with the infinite God. I choose stupid, self-destructive pathways. One is sin as slavery. It's bondage. It's addictive. I get into an aspect of sin and then I can't get out of it. And now I'm trapped. But two in particular that are relevant to this thought is sin as pollution and sin as disintegration. Why? What do I mean? What does he mean by sin as pollution? Well, in any arena, if you can see something is polluted, what you would say is, let's say the water in your swimming pool was polluted. Let's say that a baby got in there and did something that we don't want done in a pool. Okay? Very plausible. It's very understandable. Would you agree that water is now tainted? Ick. Right? Something that does not belong has been injected into the system. That's pollution. All right, what is pollution of heart? I don't know how you think of your heart. Let me give you the two biblical pictures. Your heart is a throne room. It is a throne room. And God made it, and God made it for one person, him. And then when I take a created thing, sex, money, power, recognition, I take any created thing and I put that in the throne room of my heart. That is pollution. That's an idol. I am literally making of a created thing, experience, or person something more important to me. I am cherishing, I'm guarding, I'm keeping, but not him. I'm guarding and cherishing and keeping a created thing, experience, or a person. That's pollution. Disintegration is when something belongs together and it's been ripped apart. If we tore your arm off your body, yes, that's violent and that's, ugh. That would be disintegration. Something that belongs together has been ripped apart. Relationally, if you see disintegration in your family, moms and dads who should be together that aren't, that can't agree, and brothers and sisters that should be agreeable and encouraging one another and are at angst and anger with each other, what belongs together has been ripped apart. Where does that come from? Because in my heart, this relationship with my maker that should be my first heart relationship, I have left him. I have turned away from my maker and I belong with him and I've been ripped apart. Let me give you another image for your heart. You know what your heart is like? It's like a throne room. It's like a marriage bed. And God made it for him and you to be intimate together. And then here's what we've done. We've run away from him and I have whored myself out to the approval of people, to the acquisition of things. I have left him and I have slept in other beds, spiritually speaking. What is the only answer to pollution? Cleansing. What is the only answer to disintegration, healing and repair. Now, I don't know how you think about your heart. That is absolutely how I think of my heart. And I believe it's how the Bible and Jesus leads me to think about him and my heart. My heart is his throne room. My heart is our marriage bed. And I have violated them. And I've violated him. Now, if you're not a Christian, I hope that gives you a lens on, notice what's not happening. The preacher isn't lecturing you. I'm inviting you to come join me with Jesus, because he's the one that's there saying, third big idea, even though you've polluted, even though you've disintegrated, I love you. Even though you have left me for others, even though you have brought others into the place that only I deserve, I love you. Would you trust me to make what is wrong right? The question there, what is the goal for someone who trusts Jesus? The goal would be to internalize him. I would take who he is and what he's done, and then I would make that in here. And the way I do that is I trust him to do something I cannot do. Okay? Let's look at it in the passage. So notice, remember this language about darkness? Verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Now the image is literally blundering around in the dark. And I'm sure you've done that before. If you've been out in the woods and you step on a root or you catch yourself. This is ironic. One of my friends with whom I've hunted, and he had this experience where he was going out in the woods and he had his compass and he was following his compass heading out as he was leaving in the pre-dawn, there's absolute blackness. And as he's tracking where he's going by his compass, keeping very careful track of how many paces, counting his steps, watching trails, markers, landmarks. And then when he got done, as he was just kind of a little puzzled, once the light had come out, he was a little puzzled about what he was seeing, and he kind of didn't know it, and he had his compass here. And then he unslung his rifle. And when he unslung his rifle, his compass changed. The steel in his rifle barrel was pulling his compass off. Where have the things in my life pulled my compass off true reading? And what I need is a corrective. It's not a correction like a lecture, like you were wrong in math and your teacher humiliates you. No. It's like, no, look, you child of mine, you have been going in the wrong direction and you thought you knew where you were. Trust me. And the language there for deep darkness is also used elsewhere in Scripture to describe death. So go back to 19. What does it say? The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. The way of the wicked is like death. Now, if you're new to this, this is what we believe is happening when Jesus dies for us. Now, if you're a regular here and your faith in Jesus is clear, then you know that what Jesus was choosing to do was something nobody could make him do. If he really is the God who made us and he is the God who saves, how? What does he do? He goes into that deep darkness to atone for all the wicked things we've done. What does he do that we cannot do? What do we trust that only he can do that I can't do? Is to go into that deep, the deepest darkness that I have participated in. Pollution to cleanse me. It's as if he's going to drink all the poison and absorb it so that it is literally drained out of me. The other side, if you look at what we also believe Jesus done, look at verse 18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, and it shines brighter and brighter until full day. Again, remember the other part we believe, remember our first parents? If we're born of those first parents who went off, they went on the wrong path, they participated in the rebellion, the pollution, the disintegration, and I'm born of them, there is a brokenness in me that I've inherited from my first parents that I need to be healed. What do we believe Jesus was doing by his obedience? Not just how he died for us, but how from cradle to death, what is he doing? He is absolutely perfectly living this righteousness. Tim Keller, again, if I can read you where he looks at the instincts or the thoughts of like Martin Luther along with Augustine. For Martin Luther, he saw the big problem as self-centeredness, and by his own summary, I became a monk and I served the poor, but then I realized I was doing even that to feel noble, so at heart, I was still self-centered. I was not loving the poor, I was using the poor to establish a record for myself. Wise people throughout history point to a path of wisdom, but Jesus says, I am wisdom, and I am the way of wisdom. Come to me. On the cross, he's taking our place. But also, like Martin Luther, we may believe we need to create a righteousness. But the truth is, only God in Christ has created the righteousness that is perfect. And now we need to trust him alone, that the righteousness he has achieved, he freely gives to me. So what if verse 18 was true for you because it was true for Jesus? That the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And when did we see that more clearly than on the morning of the resurrection? That Jesus in his righteousness volunteers to die for us, but he has been nothing but obedient. Unlike Adam who sins and dies, Jesus is the second Adam who obeys, as Paul will write in Romans chapter 5, and brings righteousness and life to us. So that what the gift is, in other words, what does Jesus do that I cannot do? What does he do for you that you cannot do? Yes, he drains the pollution by his death into deep darkness, but he heals the disintegration by always obeying and loving the Father. In other words, in the heart of Jesus, there was never any pollution. There was never any disintegration. And if there is no death, well, then there's only life and wholeness. And what if he were to give you that and him with what he has done to now be in you? Internalized. Can I call you back to our assurance of pardon? If you don't have the Bible, then look at your worship folder. What does the assurance of pardon say? Because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, and we have the mind of Christ. Colossians 1, Paul will say also, pray that you may know the riches of his glory in this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The promise of the Christian faith isn't just live some rules and God will smack a label on you that he likes you. The offer instead is come to me and let me come into you. Let me occupy the throne room. Let me meet me in the marriage bed. Be intimate with me. And for some of you, it'll be for the very first time. That you would trust him and that he would accept you. And there would be the lover's embrace, as the hymn writers would say, is that Jesus is the lover of your soul. No more pollution, no more disintegration. And even though we sin in temporal ways, but the status he confers upon you is absolutely pure and holy. And then the bond he forges with you is unbreakable and eternal. Would you like to have that? I mean, that's amazing. And that's the promise of the gospel. So that as we begin to now understand, so if you do have your worship folders, look at prayer number 3. That's always where we give thanks for the gospel. Can you give thanks to Jesus for entering into your deepest darkness of the cross to cleanse you of your sin and thank him that by his resurrection, he's the source of light and life worked right into your heart by his indwelling spirit? Last quote. From your worship folder, the call to worship. When Jesus was proclaiming, right ahead of his crucifixion, what does he say to everybody that was listening? In John chapter 7, he says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, come to me, drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. If your faith is in Jesus, you get his Spirit. You don't have to have a second experience. The instant you put your faith in Jesus for the real thing, it happened because of his indwelling Spirit. Now, that is the Spirit that never leaves. That's the Spirit you can't lose. He will not forsake you. You cannot be snatched out of his hand. What would it mean for you now? Think about your inner compass. Think about now what it means to, I'm piloting on my heart. I'm keeping my heart with all vigilance. Why? Because he has worked by the gospel to make me whole. He's made me clean. He's made me whole by his death, by his resurrection. But him and everything that he is and everything he's done is right in me, with me now, forever. So in a way, then you can say, bring it. Whatever I have to face, whatever I'm called to face today, because I'm facing that with my great God and Savior with me, right inside of me, all because of his grace. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for what it means to be yours. Thank you for what it means, not just as an idea, but to die to ourselves because we see what is broken and what doesn't work, and trust you to do what only you can. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the offer of you in us, the hope of glory, and that as we begin to see our idols and that we can repent, and as we live in community and help each other, as we spot each other's idols and we repent to get these things out of our heart where they don't belong, and that instead, Lord, to cherish you, to keep you, to trust you and revere your place in us, in our hearts. Thank you for the hope you give us of making everything right that we've made so wrong. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.